to be back again, and let's turn for our scripture reading to Psalm 145. We'll take time and read this lovely psalm. Psalm 145. A psalm of David. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honour of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and settest fast the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them, unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is a lovely psalm. As you can see, it has 21 verses. The way I have preached this psalm and gone down it is where it says in verse 2, every day will I bless thee. Every day. There are 7 days in a week. 7 threes are 21. And I have just taken verses 1 to 3 Sunday, verses 4 to 6 Monday, verses 7 to 9 Tuesday, and the time you get to verses 19, 20, 21, there's Saturday. So every day you can bless the Lord, and you can glean thoughts from each 3 verses for a particular day of the week. But we're looking at this great attribute of the grace of God, and it's so big that one morning just doesn't justify looking at the grace of God. And very simply, we're just using the letters of grace as an acrostic, as it's called, G-R-A-C-E. There's other people have used it that way. They speak of God's riches at Christ's expense, and what it cost the Lord Jesus that we may experience the grace of God. But I'm simply looking at the letter G, as we looked at this a fortnight ago, the letter G, the God of all grace. Grace has its source in God the Creator. The latter are the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 speaks about that, the riches of his grace. And then we looked at the letter A, how his grace is available. It's available in prayer, in supplication. It's available in sickness, where the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And whatever the situation, the Lord, James 4 and verse 6, but he gave us more grace, just for when we need it. And it's there. It's there if we need it. And Ephesians 4 tells us that that we come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And whatever that need is, whatever it is and whenever it is, there is grace to cope with that. Paul's thorn in the flesh was not removed, but through grace, through God's sufficient grace, it was relieved. And that's often just the way we get through life, isn't it? Things aren't taken away from us. God's people can become sick, can stay sick. The sickness isn't removed, but the Lord relieves that sickness with his grace. And how affliction is often God's school, where we learn. And sometimes the best times of our lives is when we are ill, or when we are going through a very difficult time. That's when we really learn about God and his ways in our lives. But the letter C we're going to look at this morning. We'll have to leave the letter E until another time, in a fortnight's time, God willing. But the letter C is common grace. It's not everybody that agrees with that expression. But as I say, what do you call it? And we see that in this psalm. Verse 9 we can use as a foundation text and bring in other texts as well. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all, saint and sinner alike. We see in verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Let's think of the of common grace defined. What do we mean when we talk about common grace? We're making a distinction between saving grace and common grace. And one has said, whereas special grace embraces only the elect, common grace embraces all men. God confers blessings and imposes restraints on the unrighteous as well as the righteous, the evil as well as the good. It's further defined as a grace which is communal, does not pardon nor purify human nature, and does not affect the salvation of sinners, but it curbs the destructive power of sin, maintains in a measure the moral order of the universe, thus making an orderly life possible, distributes in varying degrees gifts and talents among men, promotes the development of science and art, and showers untold blessings upon the children of men. We live in a part of the world where there is democracy, where there is law and order. We're able to live our lives freely to a certain extent compared to people of other countries of the world. Do we put that down to this term of God's common grace? Certainly we can call it His tender mercies. The Lord is good to all. He causes the sun to shine upon the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Verses 16 to 18 we read in the psalm, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." I want to say it again, the smallest bird, the tiniest animal, the most microscopic fish, all have their needs met by the Creator. They exist and survive only by His grace. In the same way, all of humanity benefits from God's common grace, regardless of whether or not they respond to it in any way. And even though it may be called common grace, let's not forget that it's only a temporal thing. God's special grace, His saving grace, is eternal, which the Christian knows. By grace we have been saved through faith, and that is something that's eternal. And when we get to heaven, all of these attributes that we are considering, we will enter more fully into an understanding of them when the powers of our intellect will be heightened. And we shall appreciate the attributes of God and the God of the attributes. But those who are living in this life at the present time, who are unsaved, who have no interest in the things of God, and yet may be more blessed where material and financial affairs are concerned, more than even a Christian. God's common grace will cease in their last breath. And hell, for all eternity, is where just one attribute of God will be known, and that is His wrath. They will not know love or goodness or mercy or grace. They will just know maybe more than one attribute. They will know something of the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God. And we've yet to look at the justice of God. But that's what people who are now experiencing his common grace or His tender mercies, it will all cease when they take their final breath of this life. God's common grace defined, and we can see around us and above us God's common grace displayed. And we can turn to various scriptures for this. Now is the time of year where it's the harvest season. There are many churches who have harvest Thanksgiving services and all of that type of thing. This is the time of the year for the harvest. October, November, September, October, November. the harvests and the rainfall and the sunshine for all of that. And that great promise of Genesis chapter 8 verse 22, when the eight came out of the ark, the Lord gave that great promise that as the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and winter, day and night, will not cease. Cold and heat, they'll not cease. And we experience all those things day in, day out, a year in, a year out. We see displayed before us Genesis 8 and verse 22. Every day will I bless thee. Every day. We can wake up in the morning, Lord, I can bless you today. And we can read down the 21 verses of this psalm and take 3 verses for each day of the week. And it's like a daily reading thing almost, a weekly reading thing, Psalm 145. Every day we can bless God for his promises and for his goodness. And Genesis 8 and verse 22 embraces the entire human race. The Lord said it to the eight who were to repopulate the earth. Tell them while the earth remains, these things will not cease. I've already quoted Matthew 5 and 45. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And sometimes the evil and the unrighteous can be more blessed in these things than there are rich farmers, and some of them are godless farmers, but they know more of blessings than maybe a Christian farmer does, who's finding it hard. But that's because the rewards are not confined to this life. In Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and there was a crippled man healed, and the people of Lystra declared, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter. They called Paul Mercurius. But what did Paul say to them in verse 17 of Acts chapter 14? That nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul is among these superstitious, idolatrous people. And he says in verse 15, "Sirs, why do you do these things?" They were hailing Paul and Barnabas as gods. "Why are you doing these things? We also are men of like passions with you. We're just the same as you. And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And what sign does Paul give them? What everyday common sign does Paul give them to show that God exists even? He did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good. And what was that witness? He gave us rain from heaven. You know, the Bible has much to say about rain. And when you look at all the verses in the Bible that mention rain, that's a gift from God, you know. And people might say, oh, it's an awful day. Oh, it's a mucky day. Oh, it's a terrible day. All because it's raining. I never come out with expressions like that. If somebody says that to me, I would say, oh, yes, it's a wet day. But it'll pass. The sun will shine again. The ground will be dry. People think because it's a good heavy rain, it's the end of the world. It's only rain. God gave us rain from heaven. And of course that causes, as Isaiah 55 says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and doesn't return there, but waters the earth, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Who gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I wonder, do we have eyes to see these things? Even in the rain that falls, and even when the snow falls, do we see the hand of God? Do we see the goodness of God? Do we see the common grace of God in these things? All these signs from heaven. And we don't deserve any of these things, you know. And yet we read in Romans 2 and verse 4 that God detains what man deserves. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And when you think of your own testimony, when you look back now, when you look back at those times that you would deem lucky escapes, of course there's no such thing as luck, but you called it that, lucky escapes from maybe times of danger, when you just shouldn't be here because of the lifestyle that you once lived. Unknown to you, you were experiencing the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering, his patience. You were being led to that point of repentance by his goodness. Yet we didn't know that. It's not until after you're saved and you read these things that you read what was going on at that time, for months, for years. You were experiencing the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and his goodness leading you to repentance, bringing you to Christ. And one has said, God does not deal with defiant man as he deserves, but grants him many blessings, even to the extent that the prosperity of his enemies causes his people to ask whether God knows what he's doing, would even question God. Lord, why does this happen to me? I mean, look at the way that person's living. Look at this person. They have no regard for you, and yet they have more than me, better health than me, better bank balance than me, better house than me. And that was Asaph's problem in Psalm 73. Look what he says in this Psalm, Psalm 73 verses 1 to 5. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, so he talks about Israel in general, and now he talks personally. Yes, truly God is good to Israel, but as for me, My feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. These people are able to look death in the eye and say, oh, I'm not afraid to die. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Verse 12 says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 14 says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But these people are not plagued and they're not chastened. They seem to just very easily just drift through life. They have no money problems. They have no illness of any kind. Everything seems to be going well for them. But not like me. I'm plagued. I'm chastened every morning. And yet Asaph seems to have been rebuked for his attitude. Verse 17 he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. These people can lose everything in a moment. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. So no matter how much a person is experiencing of the tender mercies of God, the common grace of God, whatever it's called, it will come to an end if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. And even another angle to look at this is where the law of God is in the life of man. Again, in Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. The Gentiles, for when the Gentiles have, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts in the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You know, there are missionaries have gone to different parts of the world, maybe to people who have never seen the likes of them before, have never heard about God, about the gospel, about the Bible. They've never seen a Bible, don't know what's in it. And yet you try and steal from those people. You try and deceive them. You try and run off with their wife. You know, these people have laws, innate laws, written on the heart, given by God. As one has said, the heathen are not in possession of the written law, yet their own judgments and actions are an acknowledgement that the moral law has been stamped upon their constitution by the Creator. And we thank God for our hospitals, for our humanitarian aid, for our courts, for our families, all where we can see the common grace of God. God's common grace defined and displayed, but you've common grace denied. A.W. Pink didn't agree with this term, common grace. He said grace is a perfection of the divine character which is exercised only toward the elect. Neither in the Old Testament nor in the New is the grace of God ever mentioned in connection with mankind generally. Grace is the sole source from which flows the goodwill, love, and salvation of God unto his chosen people. And yet this term, common grace, was also used to break up a denomination and to form a new one. In the USA in 1925, a split happened in the Christian Reformed Church, the church of the denomination of William Hendrickson and Louis Berghoff, men like this of American Dutch background. It wasn't the sole issue of the split, but it was one of the issues of this, of the use of this term, common grace. And in 1925, the Protestant Reformed churches were formed in America, led by Herman Hoeksema and George Offer and other men. But the argument is, if it's not called common grace, then what do you call it? Do you call it God's mercy? As our foundation text this morning, Psalm 145 and 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Do we call it tender mercies? Is that more biblical? I don't think the Lord will be hard upon us if we call it common grace, if we make a distinction between his saving grace and common grace. Do you call it his kindness? Do you, his goodness? I want to say we need to thank God that there is such a thing as common grace. Were it not so, we would have a taste of what hell would be like here and now. Grace is bigger than sin, isn't it? Where sin abounds, we're told by Paul in Romans, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Maybe that's closer to calling this common grace, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We thank God that grace is bigger than sin, any sin. No matter how terrible it is, no matter how dark it is, God's grace is bigger. We have experienced the grace of God, the saving grace of God. All mankind experiences and enjoys to a certain degree God's common grace. But within mankind, there are those who've experienced his saving, eternal grace. I think we could make that distinction. We thank God for his attribute of grace. Just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the scriptures that we can just all bring together. We have brought and quoted different scriptures this morning. We can all bring them together like pieces of a jigsaw, where we piece them together, where we can see the picture of your common grace to us, that we enjoy every day. There are days when we're not always conscious of that, but still it's there. when we are not there in our thoughts regarding that. But thank you more for your saving grace. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we can say the same. And we rejoice in your grace. Oh, bless us now, O God, we pray. Help us to rejoice in these things. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Thanks, Colin.